For some people, their Christian walk began with a religious experience of being touched, a sense of being touched by something from the beyond. It was that way for me in my early teens, though it's never happened again. Religious experience, however, has its limitations. It can be produced by volatile body chemistry. It can become an end in itself, something to make you feel groovy or blessed by a sense of supernatural glamour, rather than connected to the true and living God. And often people ignore it as an inconvenient or troubling disturbance. A few years back, an Institute for the Study of Religious Experience at Oxford found that many people in the general population had had a religious experience that they didn't report to anyone else, either because they thought that others would think that they were going mad, or because they were so distanced from religious ideas and language that they had no interpretive schema to make sense of what had just happened to them. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Peter said that, he was responding to a different kind of religious experience. Something had happened that was grounded in the details of his everyday existence. It was an outcome that was part of the way he earned his living, remarkable only for the extraordinariness of it all. There was nothing mystical about it. However, it was an experience that would earn the title a numinous experience. In other words, one that provoked a sense of mysterious terror and awe in its wake. The numinous has that effect on people. They feel that something has just happened that scares the hell out of them, while at the same time leaving them inspired and also ashamed of themselves for not being able to measure up to the radiant glory of otherness that has just confronted them or to what it requires of them. There would be other special experiences that would come Peter's way later. In fact, this call experience points forward to one of these, the powerful street sermon that Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost, powerfully assisted by the Holy Spirit providing a simultaneous language translation service for all who heard it, that netted an incredible response of 3,000 converts. All those squirming, expiring fish on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret are a symbolic foreshadowing of that impressive altar call outcome that would occur just 3 years later. Yet it's this experience that gets everything going as it calls the inner group of Peter, James and John into the gospel way. It's this experience of the numinous, that which fascinates, is awe-inspiring and provokes a sense of deep unworthiness in its recipients, that I want to focus on this morning. Its important and useful applications for our life with God. Let me note in passing that it isn't there on its own in this morning's offering from Scripture. The prophet Isaiah, when he sees the vision of God filling the temple, responds by saying, "What a wretched state I am in. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have looked at the King, the Lord of hosts." This is a lection often read aloud at ordination services. I call the sermon "The Power of the Numinous and the Fear of the Lord." There is a tendency in much of contemporary Christianity to regard Jesus and his loving Heavenly Father as a rather domesticated God, someone to cuddle up to, endlessly understanding, patient and forgiving. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a gentle Father, and the God of all consolation, who comforts us in all our sorrows." We love to hear this introduction to the second letter to the Corinthians, and of course it does express something very true about the nature of the Christian God. I often read that passage at the beginning of a funeral service I'm taking for someone who's died in tragic circumstances that have left the family devastated. Yet in a way, this is the point of that passage of Scripture. It's aimed at the brokenhearted, rather than being a charter for slack Christian existence that sits lightly to its spiritual responsibilities. How often, though, do we reflect on other disturbing parts of the Bible that report shattering encounters with God and his sheer otherness? What about Moses and his meeting with God on the summit of Mount Sinai? Moses asks to see God face to face. God replies, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." What about the encounter of Peter, James and John with the transfigured Christ up a high mountain? They were terrified, Mark reports. This is not a God to be trifled with, to be taken for granted, or to be slotted into the background as a comforting backdrop to our lives. He is radically different to us, the God of transcendent otherness, who commands awestruck admiration as he works through signs and wonders. Up until recently, Christians talked about this dimension of their life with God as the fear of the Lord, a phrase we almost never hear now. The fear of the Lord wasn't referring to God as a celestial tyrant, a severe, demanding, and unreasonable slave driver. Christians of an earlier era were clear that perfect love casts out fear, but neither were they lazy in their thinking about what God's unconditional love amounted to. Divine love sets standards, has high expectations of us, and expects us to be the best we can be. It hates what sin and evil can do to us to deform our true character as God made us to be. If we open ourselves up to the action of the Holy Spirit within us, then that means that a frontal assault will begin on the internal structures of sin within us. The closer we get to God, the more the intensity of divine love will seek to purify and cleanse us, sifting out the habits and proclivities and shabby compromises that often make up the texture of our lives. And of course, we can't expect to come into close contact with the love that moves the sun and the other stars, as Dante put it, without finding that it will be an electrifying experience that makes our hair stand up on our heads. St. John of the Cross lived in 16th century Spain. It was a religious culture that prized religious experience greatly, some of it weird and wonderful. There's a famous poem of John's on the front cover of this morning's Pebble that has come to be called The Living Flame of Love. He set out to reform the monastic order he belonged to that, in his opinion, had become slack, self-satisfied and complacent in its Christian walk. The other monks didn't care for this and decided to deal with him and to him by locking him up in a dark cell without human contact for a prolonged period of time. In fact, it was a lavatory, which was thoughtful of them. North Korea used this technique to break prisoners during the Korean War. It's called the sensory deprivation technique. They've been using it in Guantanamo Bay also. John used it as a grist to his mill and entered into this experience of darkness as an opportunity to seek intimate union with the true and living God. God's love sought him out in his longing for union as a radiant darkness that overturned and overthrew many of his previous assumptions about life with God. When he eventually escaped, he wrote down his experiences, pivoting off the Song of Songs in the Old Testament. His take-home message to his fellow Spanish Christians was, "Forget about all the spirituality of yours that majors in consolations, rewards, supernatural glamour, and spiritual self-enrichment. When the lights go out and you feel that God isn't there anymore, when he doesn't appear to be propping you up anymore with nice spiritual feelings and impressive religious experience, then be clear that a moment of great spiritual opportunity has arrived. Dive into it and welcome the darkness. Let faith become real faith, trusting and naked faith that clings to God in the darkness. After a time in the desert, you'll be found by the true and living God who wasn't afraid of humiliation and suffering in his incarnate existence with us. Then your experience of spiritual self-emptying will be followed by an ecstasy of outward-looking, unselfish, truly unselfish love that will seek the best interests of everyone you meet. Then, only after the dark night of the soul, you will be truly blessed." Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.